Mark chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. But when he looked, round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these guys being here in your house today, Lord. It's important that they're here. And Lord, they're just making steps of faithfulness and obedience. Lord, we thank you for that. God, bless our time today. Please take over. Take control, God. Please give me the right words and thoughts and spirit, God. I want to be a help and a blessing to these guys, but Lord, truly in and of myself, I can't do that. Lord, I'm incapable of that. But God, we know that you are able and that you are capable of it. Lord, I pray you'd help each guy today, that you strengthen them, encourage them, that you'd give them exactly what they need. Lord, I don't even know what that is, but God, you know every need, and God, you can fill every need and answer every problem that we have. Lord, I pray you would please bless our time. Help us to hear your voice. God, help it to go way beyond me, Lord, so that God, you will be heard loudly and clearly, Lord. You'll change our lives to be more like you. Help us to love you more as a result. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you guys for standing. Guys, in this passage, yeah, if you need to go, that's fine. Guys, in this passage, Jesus goes into the synagogue and an interesting situation takes place. And I think I'll just probably dive into the message here in just a moment. But I want you to see in verse number 5 that something very interesting happens. And it says, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger," thank you, "when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts," and then he talks to the crippled man here. So, guys, this is extremely interesting because this is Jesus that it's referring to, and it says he looks around about him, and it says he's angry. This is the most clear reference in the Gospels about Jesus being angry. Now, we know some other occasions when he's preaching, he's calling people, calling out the Pharisees and so forth. We know, we can infer that he was not too pleased by those occasions either. But this is said right out explicitly. It says that he was angry. And it says he looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of the heart. You say, why was he angry? Why was he upset? Why was he mad at this? Guys, it explains in that verse. It says he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And that's what I want to hone in on today, focus in on, is this thought, guys. Grieved by a hard heart. Grieved by a hard heart. Listen, guys, this happened close to 2,000 years ago. It was in a synagogue. It was with the Pharisees and with Jesus physically on earth. We know Jesus is not physically on earth today. We're not in a synagogue. We're in a church, the house of God, the house of the living God. But, guys, this can happen today, and this can happen to you, and this can happen to me. And I would not want it to be said that Jesus looked in on our class, looked in on our church service, and Kevin, that he was grieved by my hard heart. Guys, that can happen to you, and that can happen to me. So let's dive into the message today, grieved by a hard heart. Let me, before I give you the first point, let me remind you, though, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. God looketh on the heart. Listen, guys, what that's talking about is God cares about your motives. God cares about what you're thinking. God cares about not just what you do, but why you do it. And God cares about your heart. That's what he's focused on. Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, try the reins. I search the heart. And then he talks about how he's going to give every man according to his works. God doesn't just go by what we do. We should do right. We should live holy. We should live righteously. We should do the right things. Avoid wrong. We get that. But guys, listen, just doing the outward things is not enough. We got to have the right heart as well.
Right.
And we can have a hard heart. All right. So grieved by a hard heart is the message. First point is this, the approaching dilemma. The approaching dilemma. I want you to see in verses 1 and 2. All right. Dylan, can you read verses 1 and 2 for me, please, in Mark 3? Yeah, first two verses, please.
And he entered into the synagogue.
Synagogue,
and there was a man there which he had a
withered
hand.
Mm-hmm.
And they watched him withered. He would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might
accuse him.
Accuse him.
Good job, man. Thank you. Yeah, guys, what's going on here? There's kind of something you can see starting to happen. Guys, you ever been sitting at a stoplight and you see somebody trying to turn and you see another guy coming really fast about to go through a red light and you're like, oh no. That's kind of what's going on in the synagogue this day. It says in verse number 1 that he, referring to Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. So guys, listen, Jesus came to the synagogue that day. They would worship on Saturday. We know now we worship on Sunday because of what we celebrated last week, Jesus rising again from the dead. That's why we come to church on Sunday. But in that day and age, they would go to, we could say, church, the house of God, on Saturday. These synagogues were like local meetings. And it says he entered again into the synagogue. Guys, that word again is important. You know why? Because that means Jesus did it repeatedly. Hey, guys, when it was time to go to church, guess where Jesus was? In church. Hey, you want to be like Jesus? Come to the house of God. Amen. So Jesus is entering the synagogue. And then it says there was also there a man that had a withered hand. Guys, this guy had no strength in his hand. It was like shriveled up. Like he couldn't use it. He couldn't grab something. He probably was very held back from what kind of work he could do. I'm sure maybe one of his hands would work. I believe another passage said his left hand would work, but his right hand was the one that was messed up. That would be hard to deal with, right? If you could never use your right hand, like it has no power, no strength, you can't even open it. You can't reach it forth and do anything with it. So Jesus enters into the synagogue. He's coming this way, and as he's walking in, there's somebody on the other side, and he has this enormous suffering going on in his life. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, there's really no problem yet because Jesus can heal this guy and this guy needs healing. We think, hey, perfect. Here's where the problem encounters. There was not just the sick man and Jesus in that room there that day. There was also some Pharisees and scribes. And what are they always trying to do, guys? Criticize. They're always trying to find fault. They're always trying to tear down. They're always trying to mess up what God is trying to accomplish. So this is what verse 2 talks about. There were some enemy spies. They watched him. Guys, as soon as this is going on, Kevin, as soon as they see Jesus walk in, they're elbowing each other.
Yeah.
You see? He's here. Uh-huh. And that sick man is over there too. We got him. They watched him. There were some enemy spies, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Guys, they were going to eagerly snatch a hold of anything that they felt was dirt, we could say, on the Lord. You say, so what is the problem here, guys? Here's what the problem was, all right? When God gave the Old Testament law, he gave it pure, he gave it what was right. Guys, in the time frame from the completion of the Old Testament to where we are here in the New Testament, the Jews had gotten way off track. Guys, they turned it into rituals. They turned it into just a bunch of empty ceremonies. Guys, they would say, hey, you know, you don't want to outwardly commit the act of adultery, but I mean, if you got a nasty, wicked heart, that's all right. God never said that. God was never okay with that. And many other examples that we could give, but these guys thought just if we do the outward things and keep everything looking prim and proper outwardly, externally, we're good. But we can have all kinds of wickedness in our heart. That was never the intent of the Old Testament law. So what they had done about the Sabbath day, they had made all these man-made regulations to go along with it. The Sabbath day, guys, we know, God created the world in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. It said he sanctified it. He made that a special day. You know what that day was for? It was to rest from our labors, kind of our normal routine of life, to get away from that and to focus on God. Guys, that's what it was all about. But what these guys had done, they had turned it into all these laws. I mean, you couldn't do this on that day, and you couldn't do that on that day. What they're dealing with here is that they said you couldn't practice medicine on the Sabbath day unless somebody was dying. That was different, all right? But if somebody was dying, all right. But, I mean, if a guy's just sick, he can wait till the next day. Sunday, then you can heal him, help him out, give him some medicine, and so forth. But none of that stuff. I mean, guys, we could talk a long time about all the rules they had. But you know what? God never gave them these rules. This was just stuff man put on top of it in their own thoughts, which was wrong. They said you could only travel a certain distance. Like Kevin, talking about walking, you could only go just a certain distance. If you went any farther than that, you're violating the Sabbath.
I mean, that guys, for real.
Yeah.
You pick up a certain amount of, you know, maybe something you need to do around your house, that could be violating the Sabbath. I mean, they were way beyond what God had ever said about the Sabbath day. So this is the approaching dilemma. Jesus is walking in the door of the synagogue. Pharisees and scribes say, ha, ha, we got him now, because we know how Jesus is. He's going to have compassion on this guy. He's going to want to help him. And this guy's over here suffering, hurting. Jesus is going to want to help him. And as soon as he does, we got it. We nailed it. You know, they had the gavel in their hair and bam, guilty, you know. And if they could, they want to crucify him right there if they could. So, guys, this is the approaching dilemma. They were going to pounce on anything Jesus did so that they could prosecute him and persecute him. Guys, their ultimate goal was to crucify him, to murder Jesus. That's what they were about. And Dylan, they didn't even care what Jesus did or what he said. Kevin, they were already closed off to that. They could care less. Mm-hmm. If he helped people, they would find a fault in it. If he healed somebody from a demon and cast that demon out, they would say, no, there's something wrong with that. There's something suspicious about that guy. Guys, they saw something wrong in Jesus. You know why? Because they wanted to. There's nothing wrong in Jesus. As we talked about today, he's sinless. He's perfect. He never made a mistake. He never messed up. But these guys were looking for trouble. And obviously, if that's what they're all about, that's what they're going to see.
Yeah.
The approaching dilemma. So Jesus comes into the synagogue. This guy's over here with a withered hand that's just shriveled up. He can't use it. He has no strength. And this guy is suffering. And these guys are spying out, say, yeah, we got this. As soon as he heals him, man, we're going to pounce on him like nobody's business. All right. So the approaching dilemma. So, guys, before I give you point number two. Now, Kevin, if I was in the Lord's place, and I see this guy over here, and he's struggling, he's suffering, and I want to help him, I would think, well, why don't I just, you know, do it real quick, nobody sees, you know, I just walk by him, you know, real fast, I heal this guy, he's over here, and I'm just, don't say nothing about your hand being strong again, just, you know, go outside, and then you can scream and yell and jump up and down, whatever you do, but not here. That's what I would think, you know, I would think, let's keep it on the down low, I would think, let's keep it quiet. I mean, Wes, I can still help the guy, but I don't have to, you know, put him up on the stage and make a big deal of it, right?
Yeah.
Let's keep it down. Let's keep it down. Let's not make a big spectacle of it. Guys, Jesus, if I was the disciples, that's why how I'm thinking right now. I'm like, Lord, just, you know, take care of it, but do it quietly, you know? Let's not make a big scene about this. So what does Jesus do? Not what we think very often, right? Verse number 3. He saith unto the man, this is talking about the sick man. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Plans are ruined now, Lord. Like, come on, man. Like, that's not how you do it. Just little quick little, you know, hidden healing. Bam, bam, bam. He's out the door. We're good. He's helped. We're not in trouble. Everybody's happy. You know what Jesus did? Stand up in front of everybody. I'm thinking, what are we doing, Lord? No. Let's rewind that and do that again, Lord. That's not what we need to do, you know?
I don't know. Maybe that's just the way I think, but I'm thinking Peter's over there like,
man, you know, this is going to get us in trouble. He's going to get arrested. Great. There goes the ministry. You know, there goes everything we work for. So Jesus, point number two, the attention is directed. So guys, Kevin, I think it was already a scene when Jesus walked in, and yeah, then you have this man that needed a healing. I think there was already a lot of guys, like we said, the Pharisees and scribes, they already knew what was going on. But Dylan, just in case everybody in the room didn't know what was going on, I mean, Wes, perhaps some people just showed up to the synagogue that day because they wanted to hear the law read. You know, they didn't know about all this intrigue and all this conspiracy going on. They didn't know. They were just simple. Yeah, I just want to hear the word of God being taught. And then Jesus makes a scene of it. So if you didn't know that there was some plot going on, now everybody knows. I'm thinking, great, Lord, why don't we just, you know, put outside the room one of those guys that put a sign, you know, those things, the blow-up things. Healing today on the Sabbath. You know, this is not according to the tradition of the elder. Like, what are we doing? Put it on the neon sign. Like, Lord, oh, right? So the attention is directed. Guys, he calls a spotlight to it. I mean, as I said, the man with the withered hand is probably sitting there and Jesus is walking in. I'm just thinking, Lord, give him a little quick, you know, drive-by healing. Like, do it quick. Like, bam, and then we're done. Jesus doesn't do that. He calls
he calls the attention of everybody. Say, look at this man. And it's the spectacle to the crowd. And then, guys, after he tells this man to stand up in front of everybody, verse number 4, now he's not talking to the man, he's talking to the Pharisees, the enemies. He says to them, verse number 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. So, guys, as he calls a spotlight to this and he makes a big spectacle of this, you know what he does? He challenges their slanted views and their slanted thinking. You know what he's doing? He's saying, listen, man that needs a healing, stand up in front of everybody. Now all the eyes are on him. And he says to these guys that are crowded around, he's saying, listen, on the Sabbath day, am I supposed to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You know what he's doing, guys? He's obviously saying, listen, the Sabbath day that God gave to man in the Old Testament that we're not under anymore, it was for man to do good. It was for man to exalt God. It was for man to help other people, not to hurt them, not to let them suffer, and not to do things to exalt man and not God. He's saying, guys, we got to get back to the true intent of the law. By the way, this has me come across a side point real quick, guys. If you ever hear evangelicals and all this stuff saying, Jesus came to be a revolutionary. No. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, okay? But as far as when he would confront the Pharisees and the scribes and all this, listen, it did sound like Jesus is, you know, flipping things upside down and wow, this is drastic and this is radical and all this. You know why it sounded like that? Because they're the ones that got it off track. Listen, when Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guys, he was not flipping around the whole system of the Old Testament. He was not turning everything upside down and saying, this is what God told you before, but man, I'm gonna change everything. And this is who I am. We're starting a revolution. Yeah! That's not what Jesus was doing. Can I tell you what he was doing? He was setting things back on track of what God had originally intended.
Right.
So don't listen to these people. Jesus did not come to start a revolution. He came to fulfill the will of his Father, and he fulfilled it perfectly.
Right.
He everything God the Father wanted him to do, he did it without error, without mistake.
Yeah.
So don't listen to these people. That's just a stupid comment, and sometimes they take that and run with it. But the attention is directed. So Jesus doesn't give him a secret healing. He doesn't give him a hidden healing. He doesn't give him a drive-by healing. Listen, guys, he calls the attention of everybody saying, man with the withered hand, stand up. All the eyes are looking on him. And then he challenges these Pharisees and scribes saying, listen, do you think when God gave you the Sabbath back in the book of Genesis that it was to hurt people or to help people? Do you think it was to do good or to do evil? And guys, these Pharisees and scribes are just completely silent about it. I mean, because what are you supposed to say? No, to hurt people. Like, they know they're in a corner here, right? It says, but they held their peace. So they're over there thinking, I don't agree with you, but I don't know how to overcome what you just said. You know, I don't know how to counteract what you just said. So they just stay quiet. They're probably seething on the inside, angry. So, guys, the approaching dilemma. Jesus comes into the synagogue. There's this man that needs a healing. They see their opportunity to try to snatch some evidence, we could say, against him. And then Jesus doesn't go about it quietly and secretly. He calls all the attention to it. Hey, man with the withered hand, stand up! And everybody's looking at him now. And guys, this is the key part of this. Point number 3, the anger is displayed. The anger is displayed. Verse number 5, get this. Guys, this is where it hits home for us, and I hope you'll pay attention especially on this part. Verse number 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Guys, the anger was displayed. So you see this approaching dilemma. Jesus comes in. There's somebody that needs healing. It's the Sabbath day, and they had made their own laws that were out of whack with God, that you couldn't heal. You couldn't do these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, all right, I'm not going to do this in secret. I'm not going to do this in hiding or try to be sneaky about it. I'm going to call attention to it. And then, guys, get this. Verse number 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Guys, you know what that's talking about? Jesus is not looking at the man that needs the withered hand, his hand restored right here, healed. You know, he's looking at the crowd. He's looking at those scribes and Pharisees that he just addressed in verse number 4. And guys, it says he looked around about them with anger. Can you imagine that? You say, you know, maybe you're
teacher or your coach or your parents or whatever, they give you a look and you're like, oh, I did something wrong. Bro, crank that up about 500 levels. Maybe we're getting close to. Can you imagine Jesus, the Savior with all power, King of Kings, Lord and Lords of West, and he stares you down? I mean, I would be like, oh, Lord, what did I do? I'm sorry. Forgive me right now. You know, I'm sorry. Forgive me. He's looking round about on them with anger, guys. He's angry about it. You look this word up, anger. It says he had ire. There was abhorrence, indignation, wrath. He's upset. Why? He gave this stern glance. Guys, I'm sure when Jesus stared at you and looked at you, that penetrated you. Guys, he knows every thought in your brain. He's in control of every heartbeat that's pumping blood throughout your body. I mean, he's the one with all power. He holds your life in his very hand. And he's looking at you upset. Guys, for me growing up, if my dad would give me a certain look, I knew, uh-oh, something ain't right. And I better get this fixed quick. Otherwise, I'm in big trouble. This is the kind of look that Jesus has given to these guys. Can you imagine that, guys? That our Savior, that I know of, he doesn't do this anywhere else in Scripture. But he looks at these guys with a stern look. And then, why is he upset? Why is he angry? Get this, guys. He was being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was grieved. So what does this mean? Grieved, guys, means to have sorrow, to be bothered, to be burdened by something, to have something not set well with you. He was grieved by this. And you know what it was? It was their hard heart. Now, guys, let me stop real quick. Can somebody explain to me what you think the Bible's talking about when it's talking about a hard heart? I gave you some stuff in a minute, but I just want us to get a thoughts going.
They knew what was right, but they were just being very ignorant about it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Any other thoughts? What do you think it's talking about with a hard heart? How can we have a hard heart? Any thoughts? Nothing.
Maybe we should. You're speaking, maybe knowing all and just not caring what anyone else says.
Okay, good. Yeah, I'll take that. Yeah, guys. So Jesus is angry. He's upset. He gives these guys a stern look. And their stubbornness is what grieved him. Guys, Jesus looked on them and it says he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. Guys, there was some guy that needed help. There was some guy that he had compassion on. There was some guy that he had pity for and sympathy for. He's over there. He's suffering. Guys, the Bible doesn't give details, but we don't know. This man with a withered hand may have lived his whole life like that. Kevin, it may have affected his family, his job, the amount of money he could make. Probably every area of his life was affected and interrupted because he couldn't use his hand like most people do. And Jesus cares for this man. He has compassion. The Bible talks about Jesus was moved with compassion on these people. So as Jesus looks at this guy, and then he sees the hardness of these guys, they could care less about this man. Care less about him. They don't care about his suffering. They don't care about what he had gone through. That's meaningless to them. And it says that Jesus was grieved for the hardness of their heart. Hey, fellas. God can look down at us today, and I hope that he doesn't see a hard heart in us. You say, Brother Tom, what is that talking about? Hard heart means obstinate, that I don't want to move, impenetrable, nothing can get through. It means it's a brick wall, and I don't want to hear it. Guys, let me give a couple examples of what I think, how this can show up in our lives. Guys, he was talking about something so obvious and true that it was staring them right in the face, but they would not get into it. They would not say, you know what, this is true. They would not admit it. Hey guys, as we're talking about, sometimes people look in every crazy place where they're not going to hear the voice of God, but they won't look what's obvious and what's true and what's right in front of them. It's staring them in the face and they say, no, I don't believe that. Hey guys, we get up for 30, 40, 50 minutes and preach to you and say, this is what God says. And guys, if you're not sure about it, check out what the Bible says. That's what we have you bring your Bibles and open them for, because we're trying to teach it. And it's obvious, but you know what some people do? No, I don't believe that. I think that's just their opinion. Kevin, let's take it a step further. I've had guys, not too often, thankfully, because this one really upsets me. But I've had some guys that sit in this class, they hear the preaching, and they'll say, well, yeah, that's good for him because of his background, you know, but he don't understand where I come from.
Where I come from is so different than where he comes from. Guys, last time I checked, God made all of us.
Right.
And we're all created in the image of God. And listen, it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or you don't. The Bible will work for you. God will help you. His grace is sufficient for every single situation. Listen. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to get all racial with this, but sometimes, guys, if we don't watch it, people, I mean, how dare I say, Kevin, if somebody a different skin color than me gets up and preaches and I say, well, that's just people of his skin color. People would say, oh, but Tom, you're racist. Well, why can't we flip that around and say, listen, if it's a white guy, Spanish guy, black guy, Asian guy, Indian guy, if he's preaching the truth, right. If he's preaching the truth, why don't we listen to that? Why do we say, well, he ain't like me, so I'm not going to listen to him. That's stupid.
Yeah.
That's stupid. That's dumb.
Right.
And you know what that is? That's a hard heart. And by the way, that's a hard heart for a really foolish reason.
Yeah.
Listen, if somebody's trying to help you, if somebody's trying to show you what God has said, why are we going to let some piddly excuse like that, well, he ain't my skin color. Let me ask you something. Time out. Do you have anything to do with your skin color? And do I? No. I popped out like this. You probably popped out close to the color that you came, right? You say, well, I stay in the sun a lot. Well, great for you. But that only changes it so much.
Right.
You know, we get so caught up and stuck on that. And it's stupid, guys, because none of us can control it. However we came out, we came out. Unless you bleach your skin, and then you got a whole bunch of other problems. All right, that's a whole different story. Wes is going to preach on that sometime. All right, he told me. All right, but you know what it is, guys? The hard heart—it's dismissing what's so obvious. Hey, guys, you sit in church and you hear the truth, and it's pounded, and it's clear, and it's in your face, and you know you need to do something about it. And you know what you do? Nah, I don't need to listen to that. That's a hard heart. Guys, that's a hard heart. Listen, guys, listen. You know what a hard heart is? Is that God has continually tried to show you, and it's so clear, it's so in your face, but yet you say, no, I'm just going to dismiss that. Hey, guys, you've heard time and time and time and time and time again about the wrong kind of friends you need to stay away from. I wonder if you have. I wonder if you stay away from them. Or do you have a hard heart and say, nah, I can go against God. I can make it work. I'm smarter than what the Bible says. I can figure this out. You've heard a billion times about the kind of girls that are wrong for you, the cheap girls. But I wonder if you're still flirting with them and texting them and contacting them online. Watch it, brother. You may have a hard heart today.
Yeah.
Hey, you've heard a billion times, don't click on this and don't watch these shows. But you know what? Some people say, no, I know better than God. Guys, that's very foolish. And you know what that also is? A hard heart. Do you guys know who is the most prominent example of a hard heart in the Bible? Does anybody know?
Pharaoh,
it happened, I believe, 10 times with him. And sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then other times it says God hardened his heart. You say, well, what is that talking about? You know what it means? Pharaoh saw the truth. Guys, Moses and Aaron, they were doing miracles right in front of him. The 10 plagues and turning the water to blood and the frogs and lice and the flies. Guys, we're talking about billions, trillions. I can't even think of the number. Incalculable amounts of flies and frogs and lice. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, and then as soon as they pray, Moses prays, they're all gone. Guys, that doesn't happen by accident.
Yeah.
That wasn't just, you know, there was a crop that these insects wanted to eat up real quick, and then they flew out of town. No, this is not a coincidence, happenstance. This is the hand of God. But you know what, Ariel? You know what Pharaoh did? He hardened his heart. Kevin, he knew it was true, but he's saying, no, I don't want that.
Yeah.
I don't want that, guys. Some of you know that the Bible's true, but you say, no, I want to flirt around with the sheep girls. I know I shouldn't. God's told me, but I want to. I know that music's wrong, but I still want to listen to it. I know this particular thing is not what God wants, but I still want to mess with it and play with it, guys.
Wow.
Careful. That's a hard heart. That's a hard heart. And can I also say this, guys? Can I also say this? Let's be careful. Those of us that have been in church a while, we can get so used to things and we can think it's nothing special anymore and we cannot appreciate it that God gives us the truth. Do you appreciate it? Do you ever have a time in church where someone gets saved and some of us in the back are thinking, I sure hope he meant it. I'm not too sure about that guy. Watch it, bro. You might have a hard heart.
Yeah.
What if that was your mom, your dad, your brother, your cousin, your sister, somebody you cared about? Listen, you say, well, Brother Tom, do all of them mean it? No. But do I know who means it and who doesn't? No, I do not. You know who does? God.
Amen.
And you know what will reveal it? Time.
Right.
Time will tell. If people stick, it was real. If people roll out, it was all fake.
Right.
But guys, some of us are so quick to do that. We've got a hard heart. Listen, can I tell you, Jesus still does change lives. He still does turn situations around. He still does fix marriages. He still does change young men.
Right.
But some of us are sitting back here, Dylan, we've seen him so long, we're like, yeah, I don't think that guy, I don't think he's going to last. Well, maybe he will, maybe he wouldn't, maybe he won't. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, Lord, I thank you for this happening, and I don't want to have a hard heart. Guys, do we get a hard heart when it comes to a truth that we know God has given it to us so much, but we're just so used to it? I mean, Wes, the crazy thing is that if we go to church and go to Christian school our whole lives, guys, sometimes we can open the Bible to a certain passage and some people thinking in their mind, yeah, I know that already. I don't need to listen to that. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? No. Have we arrived? No. Then why do we act like we do?
Right.
Well, I heard that story before. Good for you. So have I.
Yeah.
But I'm not perfect. I'm not like Jesus yet perfectly. And I want to be. We need to be hungry to grow and not have a hard heart and think, yep, I know that. Been there, done that. Got it all taken care of. I heard Brother Kenny say recently, he said, you know, the hardest people to preach to, those that have grown up in a Christian school.
Wow.
You know why? Because they think they know it all.
Yeah.
They think they know it all. Got it all taken care of. Hey, guys, as Jesus is looking in this class today, does he say, you know what? It grieves me. It makes me angry as I look upon this class because some of these guys, they have a hard heart. They say, they just dismiss it. Oh, that's just Brother Tom. That's just his opinion. Hey, if it comes from the Bible, it's not my opinion. It's the truth. It's God's word. Do we just dismiss it? Do we just doubt it? Does God teach us something? Guys, sometimes we have the blessings of God everywhere in our lives, but yet we don't appreciate them. It's become so cold and so hard to us, and we just think, yeah, whatever. It's just how it is. No, it's not just how it is. It's God being good to us, and we need to thank him for it. Last two verses I want to throw with this point, guys. Hebrews 3, 7, and 8, it says, today, listen, guys, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Guys, is God trying to teach you something today, but you got a hard heart? And you're thinking, you know what a hard heart is? I've tried to explain it, but you're being closed off to something. You're just being rock hard saying, nope, I'm not going to listen to that. I know that that's right, but I don't want to listen to that. I know that this is wrong, but Tom, I don't want to hear that. Change the subject, get on to something else, because I'm not going to change my behavior in that regard in my life. I'm not going to do it. It's not because I don't know it's true. It's just I don't want it to be true.
Well,
today, guys, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. And, you know, we still can grieve God. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. When you got saved, guys, the Holy Spirit moved inside, right? He lives within you. Guys, you can grieve him. You can grieve him by how you act. And I wonder, Kevin, I wonder if we hear things so much and we just don't pay attention to them anymore and we hear a truth. Guys, I don't care if you heard a certain sermon 100 times. Are you obeying the truth out of the Bible from that sermon? Are you? Because, Kevin, I can hear the exact same sermon 100 times. But if I'm not doing it, I'm messed up. I'm not where I need to be. Oh, pastor's talking about soul winning again. I know exactly what he's going to say. I know what illustration he's going to use. I know what story he's going to use. Maybe I do, but if I'm not a soul winner, I'm disobedient to God.
Yeah.
We need to focus on where we're at more than these nitpicky things. Guys, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Guys, do you? Do you? The Holy Spirit lives within us. Do we grieve him? Do we make him sorrowful? Do we make him sad? Is he bothered by how we live and how we react to his word? And guys, one last thing, point number 4. So you have the approaching dilemma, the attention is directed, the anger is displayed, and then point number 4, the act from a distance. The act from a distance. So, you remember this story, right, as we kind of get back into it. So, Jesus comes in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand. He's set up. We got him right where we want him now. And Jesus calls attention to it, has the guy stand up. Then he gets on these Pharisees. He's angry. He looks around at them. But then at the end of verse number 5, he saith unto the man that had the withered hand, he says, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole
as the other. Guys, I love that. You remember I said a while ago that if I were one of the disciples, I would say, Jesus, can't we just, you know, do this quickly, quietly, just heal the guy, bam, get out of here. We don't get in trouble, you know? Because I don't know about you today. I don't want to be locked up by tonight. I don't want to do that. I want to avoid that. I want to be able to go home, all right? Get some food and relax. But we know Jesus didn't do that. He has the guy stand up. And then he gets on them because of the hardness of their heart. He's grieved. It bothers him. Guys, I just want to say this. It bothers Jesus. It bothers him when we have a hard heart.
Yeah.
Individually. Mm-hmm. Not he doesn't just look on the class, the teen boys walk class as a whole. Arrow, he's looking at your heart. Dylan, he's looking at your heart. Kevin, he's looking at your heart.
Yeah.
Wes and mine. He's looking at all of ours individually. Do you have a hard heart?
Hmm.
If so, that grieves him. Does that, time out. Does it bother you that your heart bothers Jesus?
Oh,
that's what I'm saying.
That's a good question.
If it doesn't, then there's an issue there. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to have such a hard heart that it's impenetrable and I just don't care and I'm just whatever. No, it's not whatever. When he's trying to teach me something, it matters. The anger is displayed, but there's an act from a distance. I love this. Because Jesus didn't do a quiet healing and a drive-by, quick, let's get out of here healing. But you know what he does, guys? He performs this miracle from a distance. Ariel, as I'm reading this passage, he never touches the man with the withered hand.
Yeah.
I love that. He does this act from a distance. Guys, first of all, he says this to the man with the withered hand. He says, stretch forth thine hand. Stretch forth your hand. Hey, guys, time out real quick. Time out. Does that strike you as odd? He tells the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Can you think for a second? Why would that be strange? Why would that be odd? Nobody's thinking. Why would that be odd?
His hand's withered, so he can't stretch it.
He can't. Thank you, Wes. He can't. I mean, you know, it'd be like telling a... And Jesus does this sometimes. Tell a lame man, walk. It's like, are you funny, jerk? How dare you say that to me, right? He's telling the man that can't stretch forth his hand, stretch forth your hand. Guys, sometimes Jesus tells us to do stuff that we can't do ourselves. But you know what? He's not going to tell us to do something without helping us do it. Guys, he tells you to be a soul winner. Some people, I can't do that. Read your Bible every day. There's no way.
Yeah.
Pray? Me? Nah. If Jesus tells you to do something, he's going to help you do it. I love that about our Lord. He says, hey man, you can't stretch forth your hand. You haven't been able to for years, decades, perhaps your whole life. Hey, reach forth your hand. I wouldn't be thinking, why are you messing with me? Are you picking on me? No. He's telling you to do something that you can't do yourself, but with his power, you can do. What does the Bible say? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If Jesus tells you to do it, Ariel, you can do it. Kevin, if he tells you to do it, you can do it. And by the way, if his particular will for you is to be a missionary or a pastor or to work in this place and have this job and all these kind of things, guys, sometimes life is overwhelming. We think, how could I ever do that? I can't do that. Right, but he can. And he'll help you through it. I love that. He gives an impossible command to this man, but not with Jesus. With Jesus, nothing is impossible. And then he tells him to reach out. So that's what he's saying. When he's saying, stretch forth your hand, he's saying, reach it out. And guys, what happened? As this man that had probably not moved that hand for such a long time tried to do that, what happened? He stretched it out and his hand was restored whole as the other. Guys, as he tries, his hand is probably shriveled up like this, probably gnarled, nasty looking. Maybe he has it bandaged up so people don't stare at it. I don't know. But you know what, guys? As he tries just to perform the command that Jesus told me to do this, I don't know why he told me to do this. Kind of felt like he's making fun of me, but I'm going to try to do what he says. Guys, as he starts to stretch it out, that strength comes back. And his hand is 100% whole, just like the other one. It works perfectly. It's strong again. He could work again. Think about all the possibilities that popped into this guy's mind on that moment. Because Jesus healed him. He reached forth his hands. He restored it. It was as good as new, man.
Yeah.
He got a brand new strong hand. Praise God. And what do you think it did to the Pharisees and the scribes? They can't touch him because Jesus didn't touch this guy when he healed him. He didn't do any work. He didn't say, all right, let me see your hand. All right, let me massage it a little bit. Jesus didn't touch him. Yep. He just said, stretch forth your hand. Guy says, I'll try. Boom. It's back. I can use it again. Jesus walks out and say, have a good day, Pharisees. You know, that's what I would do. He walks out and say, booyah. You know, take that. And what happens with these guys? Verse number 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus riled them up. Said, have a good day, gentlemen. See you next time. Wow. He did all that from a distance. Guys, he changed this guy's life and he didn't even touch him. That I read this passage, there was no physical contact between Jesus and the man with the withered hand. He just says, stretch forth your hand. And he did. And he was made whole all of a sudden, all at once. Hey, guys, are you guilty of having a hard heart in here today? The truth has been presented. It's clear. It's right out there. I don't want to hear it. I turn it away. I close the door to it. No, I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to listen. I know it's true, but I'm not going to listen. Guys, that's a hard heart.
Yep.
You know what? When Jesus looks on this class, when he looks at you individually, guys, he doesn't just see your hairdo and your clothes and your name brand shoes and clothes. Jesus doesn't care about that. You know what he's looking at? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And when he looks at your heart today, does he see a soft heart that wants to listen to his word, that's eager to learn, to listen, to grab a hold of truth and to live it out? Or does he see a hard heart saying, I don't care what they say. I don't care how clear it is and how just unmistakable it is and right in front of me. I'm not going to listen to it because I don't want to hear that. Guys, that's a hard heart. You know what happens when Jesus sees that? He's grieved by it. It bothers him. It makes him angry. Hey, guys, let's not be the cause for Jesus being grieved by our hard heart. Let's bow our heads and